All right, if you would, this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When I sent my wife my notes to put in the bulletin, it was like a little over two full pages of notes, and she got it down to a page and a half in the bulletin. She didn't cut anything out. It's not that. It's just I was expecting it to be fill the bulletin up, but it didn't. So that's all right. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I can't remember if I've preached on this verse before. I know I've used it in sermons before, but this being the day that we celebrate Independence Day in our nation, independence from the British Empire in the year of 1776, which that was not, technically it was not the day that things started. It started long before that, the rebellion did, and of course in the colonies, and of course it was the day that our Declaration of Independence was signed and ratified and sent to the British authorities. We see this time of year especially, we see all kinds of pictures, or actually paintings, of that scene that day of all of the signers in the room there in Philadelphia, Independence Hall as it's called now, where those men signed that document. And it would be some years later before the Constitution was actually written and signed. It was in the works at this time in 1776. It was certainly in the works and in their minds, of course, but was not completed until later. But the 4th of July, it's a very special day in the United States of America. The day was originally set aside to bring remembrance to the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776, the day the colonies officially declared independence from Great Britain. The years leading up to that day and preceding that day were full of turmoil up and down the East Coast of what would later be known as the United States of America. As you know in this area, or you should know, eventually it did spill over into what was known as the Western Frontier at that time, which would have been Ohio and Kentucky, mostly more Ohio than Kentucky, and even on up into Michigan, southern Michigan, and places like that. But it was a day, if you go back and read the writings, some of those men and some of the men that witnessed that occasion will tell you it was a day of prayer. Our founders relied heavily upon God and His Word when they were doing this. And even up until, even the days before, years before, those men that were there that day that signed the Declaration and those men that behind the scenes had things to do with it spent much time in prayer. We know that there were very few Baptists in that day, but if you go back and you study their history back then, many of the doctrines and theological writings that they did were much more profound than most Baptists today, and much more biblical than many Baptists today. And that's a sad thing to say, but it is. It's a fact. They came from all walks of life. There were farmers, there were lawyers, there were career politicians there, military men, scientists even, and Summit did a little bit of all of that. It was a long, hard fight by our founding fathers to win a war that seemed unwinnable at times. And as our Sunday school teacher pointed out this morning, they defeated the largest army in the world at that time. The most powerful nation on the earth at that time was Great Britain, the British Empire, who had colonies all over the world, and does today even have colonies. And there are nations all over the world that still bow to the king or queen, the queen now, of England, of Great Britain. She has authority over many of the nations around the world today even. Our neighbor to the north, Canada, Australia, there are others that some of the islands in the Caribbean, all over different parts of the world, are places that are still under their control. As far as I know, as far as history goes, our nation is the only one that fought and separated from Great Britain, formed a republic, and is still in power. Others have tried and either were squashed or were absorbed into other nations or whatever, or are now socialist and not true republics anymore. Something we there was a small ragtag group of private citizens with the help of a few men who were former British military, stepped up and fought back against the crown of possibly the greatest nation on earth at the time. And not only did they fight back, but they won the war and won their freedom to form their own nation. A nation, more importantly, a nation founded on the laws of God, the God of the Bible. No other nation in history has done that specifically. Now, you know, there are others. We know the stories we could read of the missionaries that have come out of Great Britain, even, that went all over the world and preached the gospel. And those are true stories and honorable stories. But Great Britain itself was not founded on biblical principles. It was founded on heathenism. And it was some time before the gospel was reached to that nation. But from the very beginning, and we've looked at this in our studies on Thanksgiving over the past few years, whether it's the Pilgrims in New England or the people who went to Virginia at Jamestown, other places, they all professed Christ. They all claimed to be there in the name of Christ. And though they may have been there for different reasons, at some point they all became part of the nation we know today. Men who were more knowledgeable in this Holy Scripture than most so-called Baptist scholars of today, like I said, you go back and read the history of some of those men, and it's almost unreal to us how knowledgeable they were, not only in the Scriptures, but to go along with the Scriptures. They were scholars in Greek and Hebrew. They were in Latin, other languages. They knew, they had multiple languages. And these were not just, now understand, in their day, mostly it was the wealthy who had the privilege of going to college, going to any kind of university, and even learning these things. But even the common man had more knowledge of the Scripture than the common man today does, because they studied, because they went and listened to the preacher on Sunday, whatever denomination they were. They were in a service of some sort on either on Sunday or whenever they met, unlike the majority today. We see today those who will try to deny God, this godly heritage. of our nation. And we're talking about people who are descendants of our founders. You go back, back east, back to the east coast of the New England states especially, and you see how wicked they are. Not just their politicians, but the common people. Seemingly good people, but you look at their lifestyle, you look at their train of thought, and it's wicked. It's far different than it was in the founding of our nation. Cities like Philadelphia and Baltimore and Washington, D.C. and Richmond, Virginia, Boston are some of the most wicked places on earth now because people have forsaken the God of the Bible, the God who was the one who our founders quoted the most and the one that they based our nation on. There are those who have made it their life's ambition to erase anything and everything about God and our heritage while writing false narratives in the textbooks used by our children to demonize the memory of men and women who lived more godly than most. You look at the monuments that have been destroyed, and I'm not talking about just the Confederate monuments, but all of them combined, and most of the ones that have been destroyed were more godly people than the ones that are in power today and that are doing the destruction today, obviously. But there's no respect for the things of God anymore, no respect for the people of God anymore, not like there once was. Let us understand something now. The problems we see today are not political or physical or mental. We try to throw that out there that they are, but they're not. They're spiritual. We fight a spiritual battle, remember? We're seeing an all-out spiritual attack on the godly heritage of our nation. Satan and his demons know our God may come any day. You know, remember, only the Father knows when the Lord's coming back. If you go back and study the scripture, you know where Christ said, not even the Son knows. Only the Father knows until that day comes. That's when he'll announce it to his Son even. So Satan doesn't even know when he's coming back. He knows it soon, though. Satan's read the Bible just like we have. He's had it longer than we have. He knows the truth. Though he's in denial, he knows it. He knows his days are numbered. And he knows from what he reads, if he sees that he loses the war in the end, doesn't he? And it's angered him that he knows that he can't defeat God. He still tries. Why? Because he's deceived. But he deceived himself. Satan and his demons know our Lord may come any day, and they're doing everything God permits them to do to stomp out any and all memory of God and His Son and His Holy Spirit from public view and from being taught to generations to come. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I mentioned this earlier, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What high places? Could that not be the high places of our government? Certainly it could. Whoever's in charge, we fight against the spiritual wickedness. It's obvious today that those in power, and I'm not saying everybody in power, but the vast majority of those in power today are wicked. They're spiritually wicked. If you noticed what I said in my comments earlier, Satan and his demons are doing everything God permits them to do. Don't forget that they don't do anything without God's permission. And if you go back to Job, book of Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, verses 8 through 12. And the Lord's, I'm sorry, back up to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now, something we need to remember, and people often forget this, that Satan is not omnipresent like God. He's not everywhere. Satan is not, you know, people try to use Satan to take some of the blame off themselves for their sin. Satan's not always the one that causes us to sin. A lot of times it's ourselves, because we are living in a sinful body and a sinful world. But Satan's not omnipresent. He doesn't create all the evil all over the world. Now, it may be he sends his demons, his fallen angels to places to do things, maybe go in by his orders, but it's not him himself. So don't blame Satan for everything that goes wrong. verse 8, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee in thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Satan was given permission to touch everything Job had except for his soul. He couldn't take Job himself. He couldn't take his salvation from him. He couldn't take his soul from him. God had that and couldn't and wouldn't release it. Same way with us. If God so chooses, he could release Satan on any of us. And I'm sure he has down through the ages. We may not know it at the time, but we look at our in comparison this with our country. It's obvious God's had a hedge around this country for a long time, or did have at one time anyway. It appears as though that hedge is being dropped. We look at the things that are going on and how the things of God are disappearing. He still has his remnant here. We know that. He still has his people here. And perhaps it's only by that he hasn't given Satan the whole thing. You know, and who knows? Tomorrow, the Lord may give Satan permission and tell him, take them. Go destroy everything they've got. Everything they've got is yours. We see things that go on around us every day. We see the recent in the last few years, a rash of rioters and protesters that broke out into riots. We see the different atrocities, that have come about, abortion. We see the things that the different so-called lifestyles that people want to promote, homosexuality, the new woke crowd that's out there now that don't even know what they believe. they're so confused. I learned something the other day I didn't know. The abbreviation for the LBG, whatever it is. The last letter is a Q, okay? I didn't know this, but Q stands for questioning. Used to, it stood for queer. Now it's questioning because they don't know. Because there's no truth at all in their very lifestyle, in their beliefs. They have no truth. They don't know what they believe. It's constantly changing. And it's blasphemy against God. It's against God's, His own creation. It's against His own word. We hear much talk of liberty today and this new found cry for freedom that's out there by these different groups that I just mentioned. It's not freedom or liberty, other than it's freedom and liberty from God. It's not from true liberty, not true freedom. It's their freedom. They want freedom from God and from the Word of God. And that's not how it works. Whether it is from the secular world or from the religious world. Turn to John chapter 8. And we hear liberty talked about in the religious world and how that we have, and we'll get to the verse in a minute in Galatians, but how we have liberty. John chapter 8 and verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The only way we're made free is through the Son of Jesus Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only way. Even you look back at the founding of our nation, there were those who cried for freedom in that day. We're doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Even our founding fathers, when you read their documents, you look at the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, and there's multiple other documents that were written to go along with those. They all referenced God the Creator. Some even called Jesus Christ by name, or they called the Son of God is referenced. It was there. The gospel was there. And if you remember studying history, it was also during that time that there were great awakenings that happened, religious awakenings. Now, you have to be careful because some of those things that happened in those great awakenings were false religion. A lot of false religion and a lot of false professions were made during those times. Go back, if you get an opportunity, go back and study Baptist history during the great awakenings. And they had the same or similar experiences. Their congregations grew because of the gospel that was being preached, but it wasn't all show like it wasn't some of the others. So go back and look at that too, because the Great Awakenings didn't only affect. We commonly think of the tent revivals that took place with the Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Congregationalists and some others. The holiness come out of all that, and the Pentecostals came out of all that. But go back and study the Baptist history on that and see the amazing things the Lord was doing in Baptist churches in that day. And all that took place around the founding of our nation. Galatians chapter 5 verses 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is this yoke of bondage he's talking about? Our former life, our life of sin. We stand fast in the liberty that Christ made us. Christ has made us free. It's through Christ that we're made free. we talk about our independence, our nation's independence day today. And it's a marvelous thing in a way it took place, and to see that our Lord worked a mighty miracle in their day. Because, like I said, for all practical reasons, there's no reason that the group of men who fought that war would have won. They would have, the British Army, if nothing else, could have whipped them by attrition and just simply outnumbered them. They had the numbers. They had more than had the numbers to hold out, and the weapons to hold out. But it was obviously by God's hand that they won, and that we're here today because of it. But let's not forget where our true freedom comes from, and that's from Christ Jesus. And be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't fall back into sin. We all sin every day, multiple times a day. It's whether we like it or not, we live in a body of sin, and it's going to happen. But don't let that be an excuse. We should strive to follow Christ. We should strive to not live in bondage. And the difference is, as God's children, if we're following Him, or at least trying to follow Him, and stay away from the sin that we were once in, we're not yoked up with that bondage like we once were. We may stumble, we may fall every once in a while, but the Lord picks us back up, and we go on our way again, following Him. We're not held to that sin like we once were, and it's not driving our life. It's not driving our eternity for sure. Man's desire to be free to do as he pleases is an age-old dream in every society and nation. And you can see that around the world. Remember when the Soviet Union was in power, and remember hearing the stories from the people in different Iron Curtain nations around the world, or in Europe over there, the different dictators that the Soviets had put in power in some of those countries, and the people would rebel. Why? Because they had been used to having freedom, and all of a sudden it was taken away. We see a little bit of that today in our nation, but not like we should. You know, we have freedoms that are being taken away. It seems like even if we consider it good or bad, every administration that comes into power, there's a little bit more taken away each time. And yet, you know, we grumble about it. We talk amongst ourselves about it. But no one's willing to stand and fight like our forefathers did. And so it continues. Here in the United States of America, we've been blessed of God to have had founding fathers who looked to God and His Word for guidance in starting a nation whose very founding was upon the laws and commandments of God. It can be seen in their personal letters and writings, and is very evident in the official documents they wrote, such as the Declaration of Independence and in our Constitution. And I saw something on the news the other day where I guess there's some new committee, or, well, it's an existing committee, but the people that have been put in power of it now, or who have been put on the board, whatever they call it, the committee, they have the job of protecting and upgrading, if it needed to be, the rotunda in the Capitol building in Washington. And the people that they have put in there this time are very liberal, very socialistic. And one of their goals is they want to go through and change the wording. Now, they don't have final approval to do it. I'm not sure who has. I don't know if it's Congress or the president, but they don't have the final approval. They can only make suggestions. But one of their goals is to change the wording and remove God from all of the documents that are on display, either change it or what do they call that? Where they put a little sign with a note on it beside it that says this is not how things really were, or something like that. They want to do that even to the copies of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution that are there. They want to change those things to where it doesn't offend anybody. That's how sad things have gotten. That's how bad it's gotten. That they want to take the founding documents and take God out of them or textualize it so that it doesn't offend someone, or explain in their words why those things are in those documents, and instead of just letting them stand like they are. It's like taking the Word of God and writing a different version, isn't it? It's not much different. Writing it to suit what you think, not what it actually said. It can be seen in the form of government they tried to establish, in the laws they set in place. If you go to Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us. Now, from what I understand, our forefathers used this verse to come up with the three branches of government that we have. The Lord is our judge was their example for the Supreme Court. The Lord is our lawgiver was their example of both houses of Congress. The Lord is our king was an example for the president. Three different branches of government. Now, they understood that he will save us did not apply to these three. Our branches of government are not our salvation. They're not our savior. Even though they think they are, they're not. There are things that, you know, they can protect us with the military and protect us with our laws, the laws of our land, the laws that we have in place to protect us from criminals, whatever else, but they can't do everything. Even though they try and they think they can, a lot of things they fail at. The founding of our nation was saturated with the Word of God. The Word of God is in every aspect and every precept in the early days. And even up until, maybe 50 years ago, maybe less, I don't know. It seemed like 50 or 60 years ago is when it kind of slowly started fading, but you still heard presidents, you still heard members of Congress talking about the things of God. And even in their documents that they wrote at that time, you still saw references to the Son of God and to God Himself, God the Father. Not so much now. If anyone does mention it now, it's edited out. It's not the word I was looking for, but it's the same thing. It's edited out of their speeches. The news media, they'll cut that segment out of a video, you know, of a news segment. As long as I can remember, there has been those who will deny this very fact about God being part of our founding. And I can remember all my life I've heard people deny this, and it always amazed me. All you had to do, at one time, all you had to do was open a history book and you could see it. Today, I haven't seen a public school history book in a long time, so I don't know what's there now. I think it would probably depend on where you live. But from what I'm told, the vast majority of history books that are in the schools today do not teach of a godly heritage. There are those, sadly, and most of those in power today will deny any reliance on God and His Word by our founding fathers. And that's a fact. Listen to them talk. They'll deny it. And why do you think there's such a push to remove anything godly from our nation's capital, whether it's in the Capitol building or even the monuments? I would say at some point, you know, they're going after the Confederate monuments now and claiming that the ones that they're removing were either slaveholders or backing slaveholders. They're not even looking at the history of those men that they're removing. A lot of them didn't believe in those things. But you go back to George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams, some of the rest were slaveholders, but they're not removing theirs yet. Wait till they find out. Wait till somebody tells them that, hey, these other guys, I don't think it'll be long before they'll be changing the name of the city of Washington, D.C., to be honest, because of what George Washington. Wait and see. It takes a totally ignorant person to not see the hand of God in the founding of this nation. A truly ignorant person. It's too obvious. Now, on this day that we remember, the day that our founding fathers ratified their Declaration of Independence from Great Britain, who do we give the honor and glory? Do we give it to our founding fathers? No, and that's not what they wanted. That was not their intent. They were simple, sinful men, just like we are. We see the sins of these men. It's in our history books. Romans 3:23. I'm quoting it in my mind, but I better turn there or I'm going to mess it up. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. Not just some men, but all have. Those trying to destroy our godly heritage have pointed out the sins of our founding fathers in an attempt to destroy the idea of a godly heritage. The thing they keep throwing out there is, well, how can godly men be the supporters of war? And how many times have we heard people talk about, well, we're supposed to follow whatever the government says, and we'll go to Romans 13 next. But if our founding fathers had followed what people say today that they should have followed, we wouldn't have a nation today. We would still be under Great Britain, as we would be similar to what Canada is, a socialist nation, in which we are heading that way now, if not mostly there now. We give all glory and honor to God for the founding of our nation. We give God praise and admiration for guiding and directing those men who wrote of our Heavenly Father and how He was their guide and their example for founding our nation. These men, remember, it was not accident that they mentioned God in their documents and in their letters. They knew and they understood that it was God that was having them do what they were doing. They knew and understood that if it had not been for the grace and mercy of God, they would not have won the War of Independence. They understood that. Go back and look at the documents and letters they wrote after the war was over. They praised God when it happened, when it was over, when the British surrendered. The general in command, General George Washington, later to be president, knelt in prayer in front of his troops. How long has it been since we've seen a general do that? I have no idea. Been a really, really long time, I would say. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, and we're people who, it's always comical to me that people have no knowledge of the Scripture, and people who, you know, or, well, I said we don't know, but suspect are not saved, we'll quote Romans 13 anytime that we complain about politics. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Our founders understood that verse. They were in power because of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God put them there. Just like, even though most of us don't like the president we've got now, or most of the Congress we got now, but God put them there. You know, whether we like it or not, they're there because of God. And if it's a wicked government, it might be because it was something that we did that they're there, or something we haven't done that they're there. It might be because of us. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, that's where people usually stop. Okay, well, you got to follow everything the government says or you're going against God. If that was the case, then our founders were in the wrong and we wouldn't be here. But read on, he says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. They're not supposed to be, our rulers are not supposed to be against the good. They're supposed to be against the evil. You go back and you look at the British Empire in that day and the British government and what they were doing to the 13 colonies. There were a lot of things that were taxing them without, they remember the phrase taxation without representation. They were being taxed for things without any representation in England to back them up on this. They were taxed. For things that they shouldn't have been taxed for. The tax was excessive in some cases. It was an evil. And instead of their rulers seeking the good of the people, they didn't care about the people. They were seeking the evil. They were seeking wealth for themselves. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. As long as we do what's right and do what's good, we've got no reason to fear the government, right? Well, as long as it's a good government. And in their day, the British Empire was the great evil in their day. You go back and look at some of the sermons that were preached, and there are some of those that are written down, and the pastors even were preaching how the king was the great Satan in their day because of the atrocities they were committing against the colonies. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. This is talking about the king, whoever is in power. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. So, like I said, if we do what's right, do we do what's good? If we follow the Lord and what we're doing, then why would we have to fear the government? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If he's a good king, good president, whatever you want to call him, good government, if they're truly seeking what's good, if we're seeking godly ways from the people, godly morals from the people, and as long as the people are behaving themselves and doing what's godly, a good government is the best best thing you can have. But you notice he's talking here about a good government, a good ruler. Back in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. When a ruler is a terror to good works, what are the people supposed to do? Well, some will say, well, you got to follow them anyway. No, we render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and that which is God's, we render unto God, right? If Caesar goes against God, we follow God. We don't follow Caesar. That's obvious. And that is the basis of a lot of our government. Proverbs 21 is our last verse. Proverbs 21 in verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Doesn't say good king or bad king. It doesn't matter if the king's good or bad, or if we consider him good or bad. His heart is still in the hand of the Lord. The Lord can make him a blessing to us, and he can make him an evil to us. It's all up to the Lord. It's not up to us. Do we have, and some, I know some take this to the extreme and say, well, what's the point in voting? Well, I still think that we have an obligation to vote. And I think we should vote our conscience. Not necessarily, the older I get, the more I see that sometimes it's not always the best to vote for the party. Sometimes, especially on the local level, if you've got somebody who's running independent, they might be better than either one of the parties that's running. But we still have an obligation, not only just a godly obligation, but a civic obligation to vote. But we also need to understand that God's in power, and God's going to put in power who he wants. And it may not always be the one that we like. Like I said, we've got that now, and have had it in the past. And you know what? We're still here. We're still able to meet and worship the Lord the way he instructed us to. There may come a time where we can't. But that also is in his hands too. And we'll... just to kind of finish up, unless we forget, they were not afraid to mention how none of this would have been possible. Talking about our founders, how none of this would have been possible without our Lord Jesus Christ. They knew without Jesus Christ, man was nothing and could do nothing in this life. They understood that. They were not afraid to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and his gospel to the nation, and to write it so that the future generations would see and hear the gospel. But like I said, you got those now that are trying to hide those things because of that very thing. Because the gospel is so evident in some of their writings, those writings they're trying to hide them now. Or they're trying to rewrite them or edit them. And yet we see today, the very descendants of these men deny the Lord their forefathers so bravely and boldly proclaimed. Like I said, you go back to the East Coast, and when I lived in Virginia, you saw it on the news ever so often. Some person who claimed to be in the lineage of one of the founding fathers just come out and totally deny anything to do with Christ. And would try to say that their forefather, ancestor, that wasn't what they meant when they wrote that. I got so tired of hearing that. If he didn't mean to write that, then why did he write it? You know, he wrote it because God gave it to him to write. Now, I'm not saying that it was inspired. Don't misunderstand. I like God's word, but the man obviously. he had to have the Lord's help in writing what he wrote. And in their day, like I said, the people, especially those signers of the Declaration and the signers of the Constitution, those men, as far as theology is concerned, were much more educated in the Word of God than many today. No one understand in whom we are to rest our hope. Our hope's not in this nation. It's not in a president or in our, not even in our godly heritage. Our hope is in the one who gave us our independence. Not our founding fathers, not our ancestors, but God. Give God the glory and honor and the praise. And even on Independence Day, it's God who gave us the glory. We need to remember that. There's going to be all kinds of celebrations going on today, and nothing wrong with that, depending on how they go. But remember, remember who gave us our independence in this life. And remember who gives us true independence, true freedom, and true liberty for all eternity. We're no longer bound and no longer yoked in bondage to sin and to a death in hell and the grave. We have a Savior, and that's who gave us our independence. So we'll stop there for today, and we'll see what the Lord has for us next time.